All right, take your Bibles, please, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we continue our study in what is called the pastoral epistles, the letters that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, without error, was sent to Timothy and also to Titus. And we refer to them as the pastoral epistles because these were pastors that he was sending these to. So we're in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be looking at this general outline, the responsibilities of the preacher, and then the readiness of a faithful servant, and then the request of Paul and a review about different people, different men that were either for him or turned against him. And we see that in the last few verses. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. In fact, this chapter is the last chapter, last words that the Apostle Paul wrote. And soon he had his head removed. Some say it was there in the Mamertine prison. Some of them say they took him out and took him in another location. But at any rate, we do know he was decapitated. And this was his writing just before the time period when that happened. He became a martyr for the cause of Christ. When you keep that in mind, all these things he's saying here, I think, will be more meaningful to you and to me for that. This is his one final instruction to a preacher, or to Timothy as we would know it. And one reason I think that he is so emphatic in what he was saying, of course, was the Holy Spirit leading him, but this church had already started a spiritual decline. It had already started in the wrong direction, and that can happen to churches, and we have to be very careful with it. So in your outline, number one, the responsibilities of the preacher. The responsibilities of the preacher. And that's the first five verses. Now, question, why is it important, if this is written to preachers, why is it important for you to know these things? Why should you know what he's asking you to know, or what he's asking, rather, Timothy to know? And I believe, number one, it is to hold him to it. We have a responsibility as a church to be sure that whoever the pastor of the church is going to preach the Bible, and that we have a responsibility to hold him to it. Now, there are some churches that say, well, he just went out of the way and he messed up and all of that. But chances are, if you go back and study the history of that church, once that pastor came in, they knew a little bit about it. And then they let him go ahead and move it little by little, little by little, little by little. The old saying is, yard by yard, it's hard. Big moves, but inch by inch, what is it? It's a cinch. And so that's what happens. And the church as a whole lets them get away with it too long until so much damage is done. So I think he's saying that we need to be vigilant as a church, and every church needs to do that and hold the pastors to what he is saying to Timothy. Members must respond to proper preaching. That's the other aspect of it. If he's preaching the word, then we shouldn't question it. We should say, that's what he said. He based it on the word of God. He based it on the Bible. Therefore, I need to live that way. I need to follow the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So these are the responsibilities, and that's why they're important. Verse 1, he talks about the imminent, in your outline there, the word imminent, return of Christ and judgment. Look at verse number 1. And you see the judge is Christ. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He's saying, Timothy, I'm charging you. And the main witnesses to my charging you is Jesus Christ God the Father. Some believe the way it's structured in the original language, it's really just referring to Jesus. And we know we have many scriptures that say that Jesus is going to be that judge. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. He's going to be the judge. Many other verses state that. He will be an awesome judge. You think it's something to stand before a judge in our country today? I'm telling you, it's a compelling thing. But what about when you stand before Jesus Christ, God, the Son, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be awesome. There won't be anything to explain. You go into a court now, they have somebody who is a defense lawyer, and they have somebody who is a prosecutor, and then they have witnesses come in. We won't have any of that at the judgment seat of Christ. You know why? He already knows everything. He's already got the record. He's already looked over the record. There'll be nothing to explain. All the facts will be there, and he will be presently aware. In fact, he's aware of it now, really, if we just knew that. But no one is brought in. The judge knows everything about it. And he's just reminding them that preachers are not serving man. If we start trying to please everybody as preachers, we're in trouble. Anybody say amen to that? Thank you, Bill. We're in trouble if we start trying to please everybody. Preachers are not serving man. They're serving God. Who are you going to answer to? Are you going to answer to man, or are you going to answer to God? You're going to answer to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. What difference does it make what people think of us if we're being true to the Lord and true to his word? Because that's what's going to count at the judgment seat of Christ. That will be the thing that counts. And so we have to recognize that. And there's an evaluation. This is not to determine whether we got saved or not. This judgment seat is evaluation time. And it is to determine your position in the kingdom, the millennial age, and things that are there. Everybody's not going to have the same position and all of that. Now, I don't think there's going to be any pride or jealousy or anything. But there's something there that God wants us to see, that he is going to evaluate our works, and that will determine where we are in the millennial kingdom. So maybe if you've been a good godly Baptist who's lived a good godly life, you might have front row seats somewhere around there. Otherwise, some might be in, I don't know, I hate to pick on any place, Alvarado or somewhere like that. That's a good city. If you live there, I like that's a good city. But at any rate, it's not going to be the same. There will be an evaluation. And lazy Christians who don't do anything for God, it's going to be tested by fire, and we've gone through that. But I'm telling you, it is important. It is to determine a crown. So I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom at the time when Jesus returns, the rapture of the church, and then going into the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's going to be judged? He said it'd be the quick, the living at his appearing, are those alive spiritually, those that are saved. Now that's sobering for them. Sobering for what he's saying here to these people in that day, and it should be a sobering statement for me and for you today. We need to think about that. Don't fear man. God is the final judge, and we are serving God, not man. Then he says the dead in Christ, or those lost, or dead in sin. There's a couple of different things here that you have to see through. One of those is there'll be a white throne judgment for those who did not die in Christ, but that will be one of the judgment seats, and that is only for the lost. But the rest of us, those the living and the dead at the rapture, when we are going up, the living and the dead, we're going to go, and there will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he talks about in verse 2 the importance of preaching. Look at what he says. Very sobering. Verse 2, preach the what? Word. Preach the word. He's saying, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, that's a tall order that he gives him right here. It's very important. And here's the function. What's the function? Preach the word. I wouldn't give you a dime a dozen for all the preachers in the world. Don't preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Let God speak, not man. We don't need philosophy and all the other junk that comes along with that. We don't need just man's opinion, but we need the word of God. We need to preach the word because God is the authority, right? I'm not the authority, and the preacher's not the authority. God's the authority, and we're just going to quote God. That's what Dr. Barber used to talk about all the time. You know, let's see what God's got to say and see what he's going to say to us. Let God speak because that's authority. And the word also transformed preachers when they studied the word, what was given at that time, what they had at that time. So he talks about the earnestness of preaching, the earnestness of preaching in season and out of season. What does that mean? When it's popular, do it. That's great. When it's not popular, do it. That's tough. Now you preach on homosexuality, that's tough. You preach on going to heaven, everybody says, hallelujah, let's go. But you preach on a subject that is straight down the line in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and that's out of season. I've preached before when somebody left the church just because that was mentioned. But it was right there in the Bible, black and white. And you don't have to be mean about it. You be kind about it. Doesn't mean you're homophobic. It just means God said this is right and this is wrong. And we have to live by the word of God. They need to come to Christ and they can be saved. And when they get saved, they change their lifestyle. But here's the earnestness of preaching when it's popular and when it's not. But it has to be truthful. When it's convenient, when it's appropriate, when it is inconvenient, when it's accepted, and when it is not accepted. You see, it's not social importance, get that now, or acceptance or esteem of the community that we need. That's what a lot of preachers want, the esteem and all of that of the community. And it's all right to have a good relationship with them, but you don't compromise to do it. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be abrasive. But always tell the truth. Don't skirt any issues. Do not skirt any issues. There's one reason for voting for expository preaching is that you're going to have to cover it. If you preach expository, you're going to go down the verses and you're going to hit it. And you're either going to chicken out or you're going to deal with what it says right there in the Word of God. And that's a great vote for expository preaching. That's not the only kind, but that certainly is a good kind and one that will keep preachers from skirting. A lot of preachers, they think it's a little touchy. They'll go around it. They'll skip over that lesson. They'll do something else. And Sunday school teachers will do the same thing. It's not popular, but it's biblical. Do that. Don't skirt the issues. The expectation of the preacher. Well, he gives the negative as he talks about it here. What does he say in these verses? First of all, he says, reprove. Well, that's a preacher's job. You say, well, he's not supposed to reprove. Yes, he is. There it is in the Word of God. He can do it with love and kindness, but that's the negative part. It deals with the mind where he tells you this is wrong. Bringing conviction to the person. This is wrong. And there has to be conviction to prove one to be in the wrong. And so that deals with the mind. And then rebuke to punish or charge. In other words, what he does, he says, the Bible says you're wrong, but here's what you need to do. And it's a call for repentance. That's what he's talking about here. Confront the sinner. may cost you, but confront the sinner. John the Baptist did, didn't he? He confronted the sinner, Herod by name, and he got in trouble over it. But he confronted him with the truth. And Jesus, when the rich man came to him, the rich young guy came to him, he confronted him with love, but he confronted him with truth. And the man turned away from the truth. That was his decision, but Jesus confronted him with the truth. And so we need to, the negative as well as the positive. Now, the positive, he says in this verse, the next thing, and I'm glad there's positive, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the best way to handle the whole situation. The negative is there, but the positive, exhort, that is, encourage them and try to comfort them. In other words, you exhort means to pull them aside and talk to them. You don't have to do it in front of the whole church every time. Sometimes there's discipline and the church needs to know about it, but pull them apart, aside, and talk with them kindly. Exhort them. Look, I'm your friend. I'm your pastor. I want to tell you, here's what you need to do. And this is why, because here it is right here in the Bible. And he says, do it with long suffering. That's the preacher's manner, being patient with people. The pastor has to do that, to be very patient with them. There's an old saying, here it is, and you've heard it. He should afflict the comfortable and then comfort the afflicted. Afflict the comfortable and then comfort the afflicted. So you tell them what's wrong, what to do, and then you encourage them to straighten up their life and go on and do the right thing. And you comfort the afflicted. With doctrine, the preacher's message, instruction from God, and he gets back to this all-important subject, doctrine. People say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Let's just love everybody. Love is good, but doctrine does matter. And we have to stand for Bible teaching and Bible doctrine. It is saturated in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus and through the other many other places that deal with that particular thing. Now, in verses 3 and 4, we have the identifiable characteristics of a future response, the identifiable. In verses 3 and 4, and he's saying that they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to receive healthy teaching. Look at it, verse 3. This is what you're supposed to do. Be true to it, preach the word, exhort, reprove, and all of that, rebuke, and then exhort. And then verse 3 says, the time will come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There he gets back to the teaching. The important teaching that was once delivered to the saints, we would say. But after their own lust, comparatively speaking here, after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away, the people have the itching ears, and they're looking for teachers to scratch. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto lies or fables. So he's warning him, this is something that is going to happen. They will not endure sound doctrine. Spurgeon used to have a monthly paper that was sent out. It was called The Sword and the Trowel. And he saw the church going downhill. And he was part of the Baptist Union there in England, and he wrote some articles, a number of articles. They are referred to, his position that he took is referred to as the downgrade controversy, the downgrade controversy. And so you can sort of imagine by that title what he's talking about. And let me quote what he said. Biblical truth is like the pinnacle of a steep, slippery mountain. One step away and you find yourself on the downgrade. Once a church or individual Christian gets on the downgrade, momentum takes over and the slide begins. Some of you are thinking right now, yeah, I remember when I started sliding, couldn't stop. And here he's saying, Once a church or individual Christian gets on the downgrade, momentum takes over and the slide begins. Recovery is unusual, very unusual, that it occurs, said Spurgeon, only when Christians get on the upline through spiritual revival. And so he was exactly right. The Baptist Union went liberal, and then Spurgeon died. But he was right on. He was absolutely right when he talked about this problem. And now I personally believe that history is repeating itself some 100 years later, repeating itself, and here's what we're trying to do. The church, because of some writings of a guy on the West Coast and the book that he came out with, and I bought the book and went through it years and years ago. But what the church is doing, they're fighting for the same consumers that the world is fighting for. And it turned from, it doesn't usually take a theological downturn. It takes a form of activity, a way you do things. And then that methodology leads into bad theology. And so that's what was faced back then by Spurgeon, and I think we're facing it today. The church is fighting for the same consumers the world is. And let me tell you, the world is better at it than we'll ever be. They're better at getting the consumers than we'll ever be. And evangelism is the marketing product. Evangelism is a marketing product. The goal, George Barna, and I quote this, marketing the church to make both the producer and the consumer satisfied. In other words, you do whatever they want just to get a crowd. That's what he's saying. And all of the other information that goes along with it. I could spend two or three lessons on this, but I'm not sure you could take it. I don't know. I don't know if you'd want it. But I'd do it anyway if it came up next. So we must forsake anything that will make the consumer dissatisfied. We don't want to hurt their feelings. Preaching about sin and righteousness and judgment, this is too confronting for the consumer. Preaching about sin, righteousness, and judgment is too confronting for the consumer. They don't like that. So you've got to avoid talking about hell. You've got to avoid talking about divine wrath of God. You've got to be careful about talking about social drinking. You don't want to offend them. You cannot deal with moral issues straight on. They won't like that. There might be other things that are methods that are there that they won't like if you preach on that type thing. So many other things that could be mentioned right there. But what happens is this chosen methodology leads to wrong theology. And you can get all the new books you want and read on church growth, and they will never, never, none of them will refer to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Check them out. They don't refer to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's too straight. And they're doing a consumer thing. And so they'll heap to themselves, verse 3, teachers having itching ears. The reasons, number one, their own lust, their own desires. He talks about it. And then their itching ears. Please scratch my itching ear to hear something pleasing. That's what he's saying. I want to hear something pleasing. I don't want to go to church and hear straight Bible preaching. So he's saying, And we need to realize this, that is a wrong way to say it. Don't tell them what they want to hear. Tell them what the Bible says. Tell them what God says. That's what we're supposed to do. Tell them what the Bible says, not what they make them feel comfortable and all of that. That doesn't mean you can't love them. That's not the issue. But this is the issue. And I'm telling you, we're in our modern day age, we're falling for it. Like a fish going for a lure, I'm telling you. We need to be careful. Accommodate them in what they want to hear. And they will come in droves. Most megachurches, not all, There's some still preaching the word and they grow and God blesses. But most mega churches, most of them, have this philosophy today. The whole issue is get a crowd. And some of these mega churches where they have a centralized church and then the others out and they watch by television, by screen. And I'm telling you, God has revealed a number of those guys here lately as being immoral and being corrupt and robbing and stealing and all of those other things. And that's because it's all purpose-driven type situation there. Paul did not go out and do a survey and get with Timothy and say, now, Timothy, here's what we need to preach. This is what they want in the survey, so that's what we're going to preach. Paul didn't do a survey to find out what their felt needs were. Paul already knew what their needs were. So did God the Father. One California preacher shared in a message that I listened to, this is true, that a local church survey was done, a local church in the area, and happened to be the state of California, and they asked him to list on a card what subject was most important to them and in that whole community. So they did a big survey, and they listed them as they came up in importance, and the number one thing that was listed, get this, the number one thing they wanted to know about is how do we potty train our children? You say, oh, you're kidding me. No, that's the truth, believe it or not. That was the number one issue out of the whole survey is how do we potty train our children? Well, you want me to tell you how? No, I have an idea. Mothers figure that out pretty quickly. And daddies too. And it may be a challenge. But can you believe that was the number one issue in a community as a result of a survey? Are you getting this? I hope you are. Some of you are looking at me like a calf does a new gate. But at any rate, it is what is true. The response is heap to themselves teachers. They want that kind of teacher. They like them. They're smiley. They're happy. I go away feeling good. I don't feel like there's any sin in my life. And they've brought in Hollywood. They've brought in rock and roll music. They've brought in rap. They've done everything to please the consumer. And then you get a very shallow, uncommitted Christianity. And you may not believe me now, but if you live it long enough, you'll believe it, just like Spurgeon's people did. So, they shall turn away and be turned unto, verse turning from and turned unto in verse 4. They'll be turned into fables or they'll be turned into lies. And so they heap up these teachers like that, falsehood, turn to fables. The Greek word there we listed is mouthos. The English word is what we call myths, and with the purpose of deceiving other people, and they're there to do that. And then, verse number 5, the intense requirements for effective ministry. The intense requirements for effective ministry. Verse number 5, he says, this is what you're facing, Timothy, and we're facing it today. Verse number 5, but watch thou in all things. Watch, be careful, be diligent. Endure afflictions. They're going to come. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. So he gives them about 3 or 4 things there that need to be done in the requirements. So he's telling them, watch thou in all things. In other words, be circumspect, be sober-minded as a preacher. Endure afflictions, suffer evil. Sometimes that's going to happen. Do the work of an evangelist, that is, preach the gospel. Always tell them how to get saved and give it to the unbelievers and then make full proof of thy ministry. Don't be half-hearted. Full proof. Give it all you've got. Do it all. Do it right until you come to the end of your life like Paul did. So that's division number 1. Number 2, Roman numeral 2. Well, let's barely get started on this. Verses 6 through 8. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, Paul speaking, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown a crown of righteousness, not a leafy crown like they would give, the Greeks would give, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you love his appearing and you think about it, you're going to try to live a godly life. And so here's his recognition. The man of his death, he said, I am now ready to be offered. Offering is, in this sense here, is like pouring out an offering to God, some kind of offering. And he is saying, no matter what, Caesar is not going to kill me. I'm offering my life. I'm giving my life. I'm gladly giving my life as a sacrifice, pouring it out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the word there where he says departure. That's a good word. It was put in there for a reason. When he's talking about his departure. The idea there is raising anchor and sailing. Paul says, let him kill me. Let Caesar have me. Let him kill me. I'll just pull up anchor and sail right on to heaven. Amen? I'll just sail right on in to the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I want to go, and I'm going to do it. My life is a pouring out, a sacrifice, a departure. Philippians 1:23, Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, having a desire to die, to go on, to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. You think it's better to be with Christ? No matter how good you've got it today or how bad you have it, it's better to be with Christ. And he knew that, and he said that. I'm in a strait betwixt two. He said, I want to go on to heaven, but I need to do some more here for a little while. But heaven is far better than being with Christ. And then his satisfaction in verse number 7. He said, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Wow. What a statement. You say he was arrogant and braggadocious. No, he just knew. He knew God recognized that, and God was going to do it. I fought a good fight. The verb here being in the perfect tense as it is speaks of past action. Past action. And it has an implication, or it implies here continuing results. A past action, continuing results. So the apostle looked forward to the moment when he would hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. John Phillips used the term, well won, thou good and faithful servant. Either one would fit pretty good right there. And so he is giving him that condemnation and his recognition. We'll stop there and pick up right there next week. Save your outline, and we'll start there. His satisfaction, and carry from there. All right, let's pray. Father, help us to take the admonitions, all of these that were given to Timothy, really, in many ways, are given to us, and we're to take the teaching. We know that Jesus taught, and then the apostles taught, and then Timothy and Titus and others taught, and now it's brought down to us, down through this day and age. Dr. Barber taught me and some of the that were his students, and then now we have begun in our ministry. We started in our ministry to teach the doctrines of the Word of God, and now our dear pastor is carrying it on, and we thank you for that. Help us to be true to the Word. Help us to preach the Word, to live by the Word, and to hold other people accountable to the Word. And help us to have victory that when we come to the end of our lives, it might be said, they could put it on our tombstone, that we fought a good fight. And Lord, I pray that that would be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.